great to be with you this morning. Great to see many of you. I haven't seen in 3 or 4 weeks, so it's wonderful. We've been thinking about or talking about doing a spiritual gifts assessment, and we're going to do that next Sunday, and actually starting next Friday when you get the Friday email. We're mostly going to be doing it online. For those of you who can't, we'll make paper copies available. But it's going to be a great, great situation. You fill out this questionnaire, and you'll get a graphed report of what it says about you and your gifts. And then that'll be a blessing, not just to our missions effort with Ashley, but also to our whole church. We have several of our ministries that they'll be looking at the results of that report and seeing where we all fit in working for the Lord here at Westfold Road. And so I hope you'll participate in that. We would love to have, 250 people do it. But even if we get 100, that's wonderful. So I hope that you'll plan to do that and go through that survey next week. Our text this morning is in Matthew 3, 16 through 4:2. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. I've been reading about Mount Everest. Have you seen? It's been in the news recently. It reaches over 29,000 feet, and over 7,000 people have climbed to the top, many in the last few years. It's just gotten bigger and bigger. The news article I saw, it showed a picture of the base camp, and it wasn't a dozen tents or three dozen or four. It was like hundreds sitting there, people about to make their final ascent to the top of Mount Everest. Over 7,000 people have made it to the top. People have been trying to climb it since 1921, so more than 100 years. And during those years, over 340 people have died on the mountain trying to climb it, including 8 during the month of May in 2024 and 18 in 2023. So people are dying climbing that mountain. For the privilege of trying, they're also paying between $60,000 to $100,000 in today's dollars. I saw it. You can do a bare bones trip where you just go yourself for $30,000. Not a good idea. But if you want all the support to get to the top successfully, it costs over $100,000 now, about $130,000 to get to the top of Mount Everest, plus about 90 days of your life, not including all the training before you go. 1 out of 8 will not make it back alive. So why would people do that? I think the classic answer is because it's there. You see a mountain, you want to be able to climb it. But what's the appeal, really? I think it's a draw to think that you can make it to the top of the tallest mountain in the world and look down over all creation and be over everything else. It's a draw. I have to admit the draw. I'm never going to consider going, never have considered going. But I understand why some people want to, because we enjoy experiencing highs. We enjoy experiencing spiritual highs. The day of your baptism, spiritual high. Or watching some of your children and grandchildren get baptized, spiritual high. It's wonderful. Or your friends or yourself, and things that we do, like going to Spring Mill Bible Camp. It leaves you on a spiritual high, and it's infectious when the kids get back from Spring Mill and they tell us about their week. It's infectious. You catch it. It's contagious. It's the great excitement of being on a spiritual high, or maybe going on a foreign mission trip and experiencing things you've never experienced before and helping people in ways you've never helped people before, and it leaves you on a spiritual high. But let me ask you a question about Mount Everest. Which do you think is more dangerous, going up the mountain or coming back down? Well, it's obviously coming back down. More people have died descending than ascending. In fact, you're four times more likely to die if you successfully summit Mount Everest. Four times more likely to die. And there's a spiritual application to that. We have to be extra careful when we're coming off of a high place. Baptism, mission trip, inspiring worship. We feel invulnerable spiritually. But that may be the point at which we're most vulnerable. I learned that the hard way while I was in college. There's no such thing as being invulnerable to sin. Even Jesus took temptation seriously. And there's another danger, spiritual highs. In spiritual matters, the highs are so wonderful and the lows are so painful to our spirits that there's something within us that wants to hang on to the highs and experience high after high after high. We want to capture as much of heaven on earth as we possibly can. So we go through our life looking for one mountaintop experience after another. But you know, that's not where life is lived. You can't stay up there as long as you live during these dark days in these mortal bodies. There's a story in the Bible of Jesus on the mountain with his disciples, the Mount of Transfiguration, and it is incredibly high, higher than you could ever imagine what they experienced, what they saw on that mountain. And you remember what happened when they came down? Like instantly, immediately when they came down? Evidently, Peter and the other disciples wanted to keep that high going on that mountain. In Mark 9, verse 5, Peter says to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Let's just settle in and live here for a while." When we get to a spiritual high, we want to set up a tent or maybe even build a mansion and stay there as long as we can. When we get a little piece of heaven on earth, we want to hang on to it. You may have heard the story about the little boy who had a pet turtle. He had a great name. His name for the turtle was Albert. And one day, all of a sudden, Albert turned pale, as turtles obviously can do, and flipped over onto his back and lied motionless. And with tears streaming down his face, he carried his little turtle to his dad. And his dad can't stand to see his son so heartbroken. So he takes the little turtle and puts it in a shoebox. And he says, "Let me tell you, son, this is the best thing that's ever happened. This turtle is now walking around up in heaven. And I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to have a little funeral, and it can be a party. You can invite all your friends. And after we have the little funeral, we'll have cake and ice cream and games for all your friends. It'll be great." Well, by this time, the kid's tears have dried up. And he started to smile. So the dad says, "Okay, let's go outside right now and have a little burial in the backyard." So they carry the shoebox out into the backyard. But just the last moment, the little boy opens the lid and peeks inside. And Albert is walking around like nothing's ever happened. And with a look of shock and disappointment on his face, he looks up at his dad and says, "Can we kill him?" We want the highs, and we want to keep the highs, and we want to stay spiritually high, but is that possible? No, it is not. It is impossible. It's not possible to stay on a spiritual high week after week after week after week. It isn't. And when we read the Bible, we find a roller coaster ride of highs and lows. Just take some examples. You remember the story of Daniel. Daniel was very, very faithful to God. That's a high. But because he was faithful, he was thrown into a den of hungry lions. That's a low. But the lions didn't eat him. That's a high. Or take the story of Jonah. God reveals to Jonah that he intends to destroy Nineveh, to wipe it off the face of the earth. And Nineveh is Israel's arch enemy. And Jonah thinks that's wonderful. That's a high. But God wants Jonah to go preach to them so they can have one last chance to repent. He does not want to do that. That's a low. So he gets on a ship to run away from God in a ship. That's a low, but it gets worse. It turns out God is still God in the middle of the ocean. So he's thrown overboard to drown. That's a low. But then he's swallowed by a great fish, which not too great, but it's better than being dead, better than drowning. and then the fish vomits him up onto dry ground. Is that a high or a low? We've asked this before. There are only two ways to get out of a fish. So that's a high. Even Jesus went through highs and lows. And you can see, you know, as you look at Jonah, what happens? He preaches to that city. He's a prophet. He preaches so well, they all repent. So that's got to be high, right? No, because God relents on his decision to destroy the city after they repent. So Jonah is as low as you can go, and he wants God to just kill him. He's so low. Well, even Jesus went through highs and lows. We just read about Jesus' baptism. Can imagine what this was like? I mean, my baptism, it was great. It was wonderful. Jesus' baptism, he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." By any standard, that had to be the high point of his life to that point. Wonderful high. But notice what happened immediately after that. Jesus is led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And he fasts for 40 days, and in his moment of weakness and hunger, he's assaulted by every temptation the devil can throw at him. That's a low. But what happened after that? He began his ministry of teaching about the kingdom of God, and he's transforming lives and performing miracles of physical and spiritual healing. That was a high. But then what happened? He was betrayed and abandoned by his friends and crucified. That was a low. But then what happened? He conquered death for all of us by rising from the dead. And that was a high. Here's what I know. Jesus stayed faithful to God in the highs and in the lows. His faithfulness, his commitment to fulfilling the will of God in his life never wavered, whether high or low. And it's in the highs and lows that we learn to become like Jesus. In Revelation 2, the Bible tells us about a church that had been through some great highs, but now is experiencing a real low. Revelation 2, 2 through 4, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. Wouldn't you love to hear that message from Jesus to our church? I know your works and your toil and your patient endurance. I know that you cannot tolerate evildoers, those who do evil to others. You've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them to be false. I also know that you're enduring patiently and bearing up for the sake of my name and that you have not grown weary. I would love to hear the Spirit of Christ say that about this church. That's wonderful. It's encouraging. It's a high. But he says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Notice the description of these believers. They've defended the faith. They've not tolerated evildoers. They haven't been lazy or self-indulgent. In the past, they've worked hard. The Bible says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. They've done the right things. They'd apparently believed the right things, but now they have a problem. They're no longer on a high. They're suffering from what might be described as heart drift. They had once served the Lord with gratitude and emotion and joy, with their whole being, with diligence, that something had happened. Somewhere along the way in their journey with Jesus, something had changed. Revelation 2:4 says something very insightful about love. It doesn't say you've lost your first love. It says you've abandoned your first love. You've left your first love. They made a choice. Actually, they made a series of small choices. They had taken the love out of their motivation. They were still doing the right thing, still believing the right thing, but they weren't doing it out of love for Jesus and for God. They were doing it for other reasons. Are you still doing the right thing, believing the right thing? What is your motivation? Is it love for Jesus? Is it love for God? Or is it something else? This past year or so has been a great time of spiritual growth for many of you here. You've grown in faith and love and knowledge of God. And as a church, Our attendance has grown as several new families place membership, and several adults and teens have been baptized, and that's such an encouragement. The Lord has blessed us with more leaders in the form of new volunteers and also a new youth minister, and we're so excited about these new things that God has done for our church to provide leadership and growth. But highs do not last. And what do we do then? Revelation 2 gives the answer. Revelation 2, verse 5. Remember then from what you have fallen. Repent. Go back. Do the works you did at first. And if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Everything is at stake. Jesus says, I'm going to remove your lampstand. You'll no longer be my light. I'm going to take it away unless you repent and do the works you did at first. When we lose our love for God's word and work, God wants us to remember then from what you've fallen. Some years ago, Larnell Harris wrote a song in which he spoke of how much God wants our love. In his song, God says in his song, I miss my time with you, those moments together. I need to be with you each day. And it hurts me when you say you're too busy. Busy trying to serve me. But how can you serve me when your spirit is empty? Revelation says we need to remember and repent. What can you do to remember? You know, maybe take an old Bible off the shelf that you've retired because the pages are starting to come out, and look at that Bible. Look at the notes that you've written in the margin. Look at the passages you underlined that they inspired you or thrilled you or encouraged you. Look at those passages and remember the love you had at first. Maybe there was a time when God opened our hearts and we wrote something or we prayed something, we took note of it because our hearts were wanting to express our affection and desire for God. Maybe we just need to remember the day you were baptized. What did it feel like to come up out of the water knowing that you were clean and fresh and embraced by God, embraced by Jesus, the day of your baptism? Remember, repent, and do the works you did at first. God wants our love because his love for us never wanes. It never grows cold. Several years ago, Jeanette George wrote about a very short flight she took from Tucson to Phoenix. And seated next to her was a young woman with a baby girl. Jeanette said the little baby girl was beautiful. She was wearing a white dress. Her hair was fixed with a little pink bow. She was smiling and she was saying, Dada, Dada. And the mother explained, we're going home to her daddy. We've been away from him for the first time. He's going to meet us at the airport. Everybody seated around them was enjoying that adorable little girl. The mom had a thermos bottle. She was feeding the baby juice and fruit. And the baby started crying. And the more the baby cried, the more juice and fruit the mother put down her. And then the flight got turbulent. And more juice and fruit came up than had gone down. It was a huge mess. All over her dress and her face and up in her hair and everywhere. You know what happens with babies. That is just everywhere. And all over her mother's clothing. When the plane landed, the little girl was fine again. She started saying, Dada, Dada, again. Nobody else was fine, but the baby was feeling good. So Jeanette Sword says, as they passed through security, she spotted the daddy. He was standing there in white pants and a white shirt, holding white flowers. And as he walked to embrace his wife, she just passed the child to him and made a beeline for the bathroom so she could clean up. And Jeanette wrote, I thought when he looked at how nasty that little girl looked and smelled, he would say, that's not my baby. I don't know whose baby she is. But that's not what happened. Daddy took that little girl in his arms and he started kissing her and stroking her hair. And she says, I watched him all the way to baggage claim and he never stopped kissing that baby. And I thought, where did I ever get the idea that Father God is less loving than a young daddy in a white shirt and white pants with white flowers who doesn't care what his little girl looks like or smells like? He's just glad she's home. Satan makes sure that every spiritual high we go through is followed by a desert. And maybe you've blown it. You thought God would never want me like this, and you cannot be more wrong. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, God wants you to come back to Him. It's like coming home. He wants your love. He has so much affection for you. He wants you to feel affectionate toward Him and be inspired by your love for Him. So remember the love you once had for God and take the next step in His direction, because His love for you has no limits. Or maybe you're on or just coming off that high. If so, you need to know what to expect. Trials follow success as often as night follows day. So be true to God in the highs and the lows. He's always true to you.